The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So I've been given Luke 11 today with the title Persistent Prayer. Persistent Prayer, or Knocking on Heaven's Door, as you could put it. I apologize, I haven't got any amazing slides, but hopefully we won't need those, because we're going to go on a little exciting adventure with these scriptures. And just as I began to sort of explore where we were in terms of this passage, it's always good to look the events before, and it's always good to look at the events after. And Roger's made it really clear that, Jesus was on a journey, if you like, a journey to Jerusalem. And he knew what that journey might entail in terms of getting into Jerusalem and what was going to happen to him. But this idea that he was on a journey, you know, it was really exciting for me. And partly because I had a lot of things going on in my life, and I was taking different journeys, physical journeys, you know, to work and to things like that. But I just thought, why can't we just take a moment just to reflect on the journeys that we take every single day, every single day? And that could be, as I just said, you know, a physical journey on the train, on the car, in the car, whatever it might be. But I had a couple of questions that I was pondering with before we threw ourselves at this particular passage. I wanted to really, really grasp the fact that we were on this journey. Who do you see on your journeys? Who do you see on your journeys? And even with that first question, I was challenged, because I know that sometimes I'm seeing fellow Christians that I know from the church, and it's high and it's great and it's lovely and a bit of a recharge when you see a friend. Then you come out the Queen Street and you pass not one, not two, not three, not four, maybe sometimes 5 to 6 people in sleeping bags on the side of the road or asking for change. And lovely smiley shopkeepers. The ladies in Greggs by Queen Street, they're really chirpy. You know, what do you see? What do you see in your journeys with other people? And what pain, what hurt, what joy, what excitement do you see in those journeys, in relationships? And God kept pressing even more and saying, but how does your journey interact with other people's journeys? And I'm still relating this to the idea that Jesus was on a journey back to Jerusalem. And I realized that sometimes I'm fixated getting from A to B. That is my destiny, from A to B. Nothing in between. I've got to get to B. I'm glad I've managed to get off from A. Hallelujah. I've got to get to B. We don't see that in this journey to Jerusalem. The amount of things that we see going on with Jesus and the way that he interacts with people, it's constant. And I found it not just a challenge, but exciting. How do these journeys interact with your spiritual journey? Do you see things that change you in some way? Do you see things that call you to prayer on the train, in the car, as you walk past a chap in a sleeping bag? Does it call you to prayer? Does it challenge you to say, am I doing enough, Lord? Or guide me, Lord. What do you want me to do or to say? Or am I just fixated on getting to B? And I pretend, you know, when you see the guys are asking for money on Queen Street, just general charity stuff, and you just pretend, don't you? Pretend. Nope. I'm not looking, because if I look, they're going to catch my eye, and if they catch my eye, they're going to launch for me, and then I'm going to get stuck in the handshake, and then I'm going to fall for their strap line for the organization, and I'm a sucker for this and that, and I'll end up giving money. But you know, Jesus, he took time, he interacted with all kinds of people. We see him as a role model, we see him as a teacher, we see him as a miracle maker in healing. All those kinds of things. And that's what was challenging me. And I hadn't seen all these scriptures, if you like, from that perspective, from the idea that we are on this journey. Perhaps we are on this particular journey with Jesus. We're not just going from A to B. There is stuff in between. There is people to speak to, people to interact with, people to heal, people to preach to, people to teach. Maybe the challenge is that we just don't see ourselves like Jesus. But the scriptures are full of encouraging scriptures to tell us that even us, humble us, can do even greater things. You know, these questions, they were challenging me to change the way I took my journey from A to B, to change the way I looked on my journey. And I just made the point of saying in my notes, because when we accompany Jesus on this journey to Jerusalem, we see that purpose is more than just getting from location A to location B. Everything in between is a part, the parcel of that purpose. I wonder if we can believe that this morning. No matter how challenging, no matter how positive, no matter how negative, it's part, the parcel of that journey to your Jerusalem. We can see that Jesus engaged in ministry en route, and it's through this ministry that we learn that location, culture, and belief, they were not barriers. There were no barriers to Jesus being Jesus. Even death on the cross was not a barrier to Jesus being Jesus. Hallelujah. But we put barriers in the way, don't we? Of us being Christ-like. Of us being us. We put barriers in the way. And those barriers, they almost prevent us from seeing those lives transformed on our journey in a way that we see Jesus transforming people's lives en route. And I'm sure I'm not different for anybody in this room where times you wake up and you're kind of fed up being you. You're not sure what you've got to give. You're not sure that you've got anything to give. But we're on that journey with Jesus. We are on that journey with Jesus. It's as if, and this is how I sort of began with this bird's eye view of this idea that we're on a journey with Jesus to Jerusalem. It's as if Jesus' physical change of direction to face and journey toward Jerusalem is an illustration of what can happen when we turn and face the Father and walk towards the Father. And I think that was where I was coming from. The excitement of that journey from A to B. That suddenly, whether you see turning around as being conversion or a particular point in your life where you turn and you kind of, something about you becomes different, maybe more serious about your calling or your purpose or more disciplined in your faith, whatever that turnabout phase might be. But this idea that we're heading towards the Father, we're en route to the Father and not in another direction. You know, in doing so, I had this idea that we see God's kingdom just break into our journey. Just break into our journey. Because why? Because we're selfish? No. Because we want to see the kingdom break through into the lives of that gentleman sat with the sleeping bag, asking for food, asking for money, whatever it might be. And I was particularly challenged because I've started my social work placement and I'm spending a lot of time with a lot of people in really challenging situations, really difficult situations. And initially I just found it so overwhelming because I always thought I was a fixer type of person. And I realized you can't fix it. And it helped me to rely more on God. And then I wanted to see more of God in those situations. The more darkness that you're kind of exposed to, the more that you want that light to push that darkness away. Because you're sat there with a challenging situation and you just want to almost cry Jesus, but you can't because of the statutory environment that it is. But yeah, how do we find those ways? We can find those ways for that kingdom to break through in that situation. But moving on more specifically to where we are in Luke 11, and I'll bring some more of that back in at the moment. We meet with Jesus on his journey at the point where the disciples observe Jesus praying. Taking spiritual time out, a small retreat, a moment away from the crowd, a moment away from the disciples. They must be tiresome just pulling on Jesus, wanting to learn so much all of the time. Taking time out to pray. And then we read in the passage that even that, there isn't a quiet moment for Jesus to kind of retreat, to escape and have a moment. You know what it's like, busy parents. The bathroom is usually that place to escape and have a moment, to just contemplate, what on earth am I doing? What have I done to create this chaos? But then we hear the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder that Jesus must have been so patient. I wonder what your response would have been if you journeyed and journeyed and you've done all these tasks and you're worn out from the journey, perhaps lack of food, lack of water, but yet there was still more to do, still more to do. Lord, teach us to pray was the request of the eager disciple, wanting to model the Master. And I love that idea that we are eager to model the Master. We are eager. We soar like eagles, yeah, in the spirit. But we're eager to learn from the Master. We want to pray like him. We want to pray in his power. We want to learn from him. That we have an eagerness. I wonder if you have an eagerness this morning, because as we move through this scripture, you know, anyone can stand up here and begin to talk about this stuff, but the bottom line is that we have an eagerness to want to do this, an eagerness to want to model what Jesus is teaching in this story. But it begs a question as we go on. It begs a question. Where are we in relationship with prayer this morning? And it's always a challenge to speak on any subject, really, because the Spirit always challenges you and the fingers always point at you. But where are we in relationship to prayer this morning? You know, wonder what your week was like, how busy it was. I don't know if it was Bill Hybels that said, you know, you're not too busy not to pray. But I wonder what your relationship is with prayer, what your attitude is with prayer. And I always say this, that Nothing I say is about kicking yourself. Nothing is about saying that we must be better. We're on this journey together. And as we look at this story, I want us to be eager, to be excited to want to pray in a way that Jesus models. To be excited to fulfill the story ourselves on our journey. So I'm just going to share a story of my own. Sorry if you've heard this story before. I know it's like sometimes stories just get recycled with speakers. But there was a story of some fishermen who were caught in a sudden storm whilst fishing off the barrage. It's not going to work, is it? Unless something happened quickly, their boat would be full of water and sunk into the bay. Out of all the men in that boat, one of the men had been attending a local church. So, of course, he was selected by the others to pray. The man began to pray. Dear Lord, I haven't asked you for anything for 15 years. And if you deliver us from this storm and bring us safely to land again, I promise I won't bother you for another 15 years. So perhaps that's one approach to prayer. One more small story. There was also a story of a Welsh woman who once lived in a remote Welsh village. She went to a great deal of trouble and expense to have electrical power installed into her home. However, after a couple of months, the electric board noticed that she didn't seem to use very much electricity at all. Thinking there might be a problem with the connection, they sent an inspector out to check. The man came to the door and said, "We've just checked your meter and it doesn't seem that you're using much electricity at all. Is there a problem?" "Oh no," the lady said. "We're quite satisfied. We turn on electric lights every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we switch them off again." And why did I use that story? Because maybe sometimes, and I know I'm guilty of this, we just don't realize what we have, the power of what we have, and how we can use it. Simple, silly stories. Now, these stories illustrate just a couple of examples of where we can find ourselves when our journeys become just about getting from A to B. But Jesus uses the story of the persistent neighbor, or the noisy neighbor, or the cheeky neighbor, whatever you want to call him, to illustrate the nature, power, and attitude of prayer in our lives. But what is meant by persistent prayer? You know, you get given these snazzy titles and this is what we're going to do, this is our theme. But what's persistent prayer? What is persistent prayer? And I'm not one for always checking definitions of words, but actually there was two parts to this that really excited me. And if you like, they spoke into partly of what I believe of the Christian faith and maybe my own faith. And it said that persistence is defined as being firm and determined. How godly, you know, in an Oxford dictionary, I was like, hallelujah, there's God all over this. Firm and determined in the face of difficulty. And there's something special about that, closing that sentence, about being firm in times of challenge, in times of difficulty, in being determined in times of difficulty. Because I know that when I'm in a moment of difficulty or a time of challenge, my default is I will try and fix it. Then you get worked up, don't you? Because you can't fix it. But even though you can't fix it and you get worked up, you go back around the loop again and you carry on trying to fix it and you carry on getting worked up. I hope I'm the only one in the room that gets like that. No, all right, maybe I am, I'm being honest. But let's ask ourselves, do we want a prayer life that is firm? That is firm, that is based in the will of God, that is not based on what we see and what we don't see. That maybe, you know, we pray when things are going good and not when they're not, or vice versa, whatever it might be. Do we want a prayer life that is determined? And when I say determined, you might say determined for what, James? Determined to see that God will break through in that situation. Now, when you pray, no matter what is going on, no matter what is falling apart around you, you're determined to see God break through. Yes? No? Do we want a prayer life that refuses to change even in the face of difficulty? You know, some of us, I certainly am, very emotional, so we're like this. And for a number of years, I've struggled with depression, so I'm very like this. And trying to manage that is difficult. But God isn't like that. Different on day one and different on day two. And a Sunday this, happy clappy. And by Monday morning, he's really, really grumpy. No. Thankfully, he doesn't mirror my emotions. But that we can be in prayer with him no matter what we're in, no matter where we are, and just go for it. Pray when you, it's like a habit, you know, to pray when you really, really don't feel like praying. I just had a picture of Paul in the prison, you know, of praying and praising God. Now, how could you imagine a more difficult situation? Still praying and praising God. You know, yes is our answer, but sometimes we hesitate. And I wanted to put this in here because sometimes it's easy to speak of something, you know, so awesomely and so positively and say, yes, guys, this is what we got to do and this is this. But sometimes there's a disconnect with reality that we might be hearing and what we're actually living. And I think that what connects those two things is just a bit of honesty. Because there are times where we do feel impatient with God. We do. I'm not saying it's wrong or right, but we do. We do. Maybe because my timing is not God's timing, God's timing is not our timing, and the moment isn't right for us. We think it's right for us and we want it now, but God knows best and he's got other plans. However, we might feel impatient with God. Also, there are moments where our prayers just don't seem to be heard. And sometimes we're in tragic circumstances, and we have prayed, and we have prayed, and we have prayed. It seems like our prayers have not been heard. And there are times where there appears to be no answer, or the outcome is not what we imagined. And maybe then you go frustrated with God and say, God, are you not listening to me? Have I not been holy? Have I not been this and not been doing that? And maybe that's the challenge, and that's where maybe some of us are at. But I wanted a touch of honesty to push us, to move us from the physical and the emotional into what God is promising, because it's beyond those things. It's beyond those things. And Luke, in our passage today, you know, in Luke verse 9, it reminds us of these key things, and we could just go on. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. It's no suggestion that we might come to understand the mind of God. But it says, ask and it will be given to you. I wish it said when. It doesn't. But ask and it will be given to you. In verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. For everyone who asks receives. And I have to ask, look, do you believe in the word of God? And perhaps there's a challenge as to where you stand on the word of God as living and breathing. For everyone who asks, receives. And perhaps that's where we get stuck. Is the receiving, is the belief that it's been received, the belief that God has heard in order that we receive according to his will. That means that this promise we have in God enables us to do three key things. Don't worry, I'll keep these short. And the first thing is that we pray boldly. And if I'm bold enough to come and stand on this platform when my knees are knocking together to talk about this stuff, you can pray boldly. The first thing is that we pray boldly. Why? Because God's given us promises. Promises in black and white. And they don't stay black and white. Pray boldly. And secondly, to be expectant in our prayers. To be expectant in our prayers. I'll unfold the story a little more in a second. But to be expectant in our prayers. So when you ask, that you might receive, as I've just said. You know, sometimes we get into prayer and maybe subconsciously we're like, oh, I'll ask it, but, you know, I don't really know if I'm going to. Pray boldly and pray expectantly. Expect that God will do something. And thirdly, to pray without ceasing. Or to pray persistently. To pray persistently. These simple ingredients I think, will rise the temperature of our prayer. Those three simple, maybe attitudes, call them what you want, characters of a prayer warrior. I don't know, we get scared actually when we talk about being a prayer warrior, that, you know, those of us who have lower self-esteem say, oh, I'm not really one of those. But these are easy, basic ingredients that can change our prayer life, that you just might be bold, that you might just believe, and then that you might just be persistent because you know that God answers. So the first thing you want to do is to pray. And then before you know it, you've prayed almost every day or every other day, 10 times the amount of prayer time than you were praying last time. But then I ask the question, why should we pray boldly if that wasn't enough? Why should we pray boldly? I just want to unfold this scripture. First thing to understand really quickly is that we have this situation where a neighbor knocks on another neighbor's door. Now, yes, it was late in the night, and actually, I never realized some of these key things about this passage before, and I love it when you go back and you think, wow, it's not like I imagined. People would travel late on in the evening, mainly because of the temperature, and there was also a custom. There was also a custom, and this challenges me when the outlaws come for dinner or come for Christmas, that when somebody comes to the house, no matter what the time of day within this culture, you had an obligation to receive and to provide hospitality. I sound like I'm a really horrible neighbor, don't I? It's a challenge. They say I wouldn't do it. You let people in and feed them regardless of the time. And so here we have somebody that one of the neighbors is panicking, thinking, I don't have anything, and the mother-in-law's come. I don't know what she wants, but she's here. Quick, I'll pop over to Bob's, knock on the door and see what he has. And the interesting spin on this also is that if our situation didn't unfold in a positive way that it does, and this is key about why Jesus uses the culture of the time to project something of the kingdom, something of the nature of God, is that there would be, if the neighbor, the first neighbor who had the guest decided not to be hospitable, he would bring shame on the community. And if the other neighbor didn't respond to the knock at the door, regardless if the children were in bed, and didn't help the neighbor's situation, it would also bring shame on the community. So being hospitable was a key thing within the culture. So there was a dilemma for both of these guys. So one desperate neighbor, I've got to get some bread, otherwise I'm in trouble. And the other neighbor laying in bed, listening to this constantly and persistently, I've got to get up, but I'll just have 5 minutes, put the snooze button on, you know what it's like. Get up eventually to provide the bread. And though this man could not supply the needs of his guest himself, he knows of another man who will supply this need. So he goes to the friend's house, regardless of the lateness of the hour, and asks for his help. And even in putting this together, I saw something that I didn't see initially. And it's this idea that, who do we go to when we need sort of our needs met? Who do we go to when we need provision? Okay, we're talking beyond, sugar, milk, and bread type of thing. But Jesus was using that culture to explain something. So you are in need. You are in need, and who will you go to? Who will you go to, and who's prepared to receive you and to help you and to provide what it is that you need? And another key thing, two things I want to mention about the word shameless and being bold in this message, that this neighbor was bold knocking on that door at whatever the hour to get what he needed. He was very bold because he didn't know maybe what might happen. I don't know what the neighbor had a reputation for, but he still did it. And I'm going to show off now and mention a little bit of the Greek. And you're thinking, you don't do Greek. Yeah, I do a little bit of Greek, only this, nothing else. But in the Greek, bold means shameless. So in the NIV UK, it talks about this neighbor was bold, boldly knocking on that door. In the Greek, it uses the word shameless or shamelessness. And it just hit me. That we can be more than bold knocking on heaven's door. That we can be more than bold asking something of the Father, we're shameless. We're shameless people because of the cross. Do you get that? We're shameless. And then I began to realize that, you know, Jesus is storytelling. And why he uses what he uses. And sometimes it goes like that. It does with me many a time. When you dive in and understand the culture, you think, oh, wow. He's saying a lot more than he's actually saying. We can be shameless when we ask the Father to fulfill our needs. We can be shameless when we knock on that door and ask something of our loving Father. It just excited me. Because sometimes that makes us wobbly in our prayer life or our Christian life. The fact that maybe we feel, I did this yesterday, or I've done that, or I've been involved in that. The cross every time. The cross every time. It enables you to come shamelessly before the Father. You know, the neighbor was shameless in his persistence, knocking on the door until his petitions were met. And that's how attitude should be. That's how we kind of manifest persistent prayer, because we know we can do it. There's no barriers. God hasn't put any barriers in a way. The cross has taken those things away. We can knock without shame, because the high priest, Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Hebrews 4:16, come boldly before the throne of grace. Come shameless, son, daughter. Come shamelessly before me. Sit at my feet. And prayer is almost an image of that, isn't it? That we are sat before the King of Kings. And you kind of laugh and think, why do I not want to do that more often? Why do I not spiritually want to be at the feet of the King from day to day? Surely putting those letters down, that situation down, and just, we had Mary and Martha last week, and finding that place of peace. And sitting at the feet of the Father, because we have nothing to be ashamed about. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's not the voice of God that reminds you of something you might have done. Okay, I'll speed up a little bit now. And if we can come to the door and pray boldly without shame, then we should expect that God will open that door. Expect that God will open a door, no matter how big a challenge. You know, often it's quite funny when we pray for an individual. I've seen the sort of the most challenging individual, if you like, the most challenging individual come to faith. You know, the very people you think, oh yeah, I'll pray, but there's a lot of work got to go on there. And then they're converted. And then they're amazing. And then they evangelize a lot more people than you do, because they were in such a dark place, it seems, that they use it. The door will be opened. Just to share a quick story. George Muller, you've probably come across George Muller in your time. He's a founder of the Great Christian Orphanage work in England in the 19th century. Known as a man of prayer, he knew the importance of keeping up prayer even when the answers seemed to be delayed. And the story talks about how George Muller prayed for a number of people. Yes, I think it was three particular individuals a part of this story. One came to faith whilst, you know, he was still involved in ministry and still preaching and stuff like that. One came to faith at the day of his funeral, and the other, the third person that he prayed for, came to faith some time after. But regardless, you know, George Muller was just persistent in his prayer. His attitude, the idea that, no, God will open the door. He may not open it now, but his promises tell me that he will open that door, and I am just going to keep on knocking. I'm just going to keep on asking. And actually, that is what happened. And when we look at the Greek, this is the last time I'm going to mention the Greek, it does literally mean keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So persistence. It says, the original text, just keep doing it. Keep coming to me, children. I, the Father, want to provide for your needs. I want to spend time with you. Keep coming to me and keep asking me. And just to move on quickly, this idea that we pray without ceasing and that we pray persistently. How can I go without mentioning the word love on Valentine's Day? Why should we pray without ceasing? Because God loves us so much that He has amazing gifts for His children. That God loves us so much that He has amazing purposes, amazing journeys. Let's not just live from A to B. Though much of God's excitement is in between. And He loves us so much that He allows us access to His feet that we might sit with Him. Access to the Holy Spirit that we might do even greater things, as the scripture says. You know, does that not encourage us to pray without ceasing, to pray persistently, to have an attitude? I think I certainly want that attitude that says, oh, hang on a minute, hang on. Let's just pray. Because it's the first thing that goes at times. When there's challenge, when we're busy, it's the first thing that goes. But it's about relationship. The core of prayer is relationship and a loving relationship. And maybe some of us need encouraging this morning. I just want to tell you that God promises you this morning and every day, as He did every day last week, that I will answer your prayer. And I don't know what anybody's been praying this week, but God says, I will answer your prayer. Oh, He will. And secondly, we need reminding this morning that God's answers are good ones. That the Father gives good gifts. Sometimes we misinterpret maybe an answer for something else, but the Bible says that the Father gives good gifts to His children. Now, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, the passage concludes. So we're going to pray as the worship team come back up. And there was two particular things that were on my mind as I put this together. And actually, as we're talking about asking and receiving, believing that you received, but the passage also talks about asking for the Holy Spirit. I don't know where anybody is, obviously. But I felt God want to encourage and say this morning, reach out this morning and pray that prayer again that you might receive the Holy Spirit. If you've never received the Holy Spirit or whatever, I don't know. I just know that God is saying there's those that need to ask for the Holy Spirit this morning. And secondly, I want to encourage you to pray for that door to open in that situation that you're struggling with. Now, God is just encouraging you to pray. He wants to open that door for you. The two key things that I just felt pressing on me. So, I'm just going to pray, yeah? And then you guys play in a minute or whenever you know what you're doing. Yeah, of course you do. What do I know? Okay, so I'm going to pray for those things. And if you feel that you need to come down, as worship is going on, there is people responsible for prayer ministry, please come down, sit at the front or grab someone you know and just do that. And just pray. Even if you need encouraging in prayer, maybe you've had a dry week or you're struggling, you know, things are tough and you are struggling to bounce back and pray. You are just struggling. Then find a friend to just speak into your life, to pray into your life and to encourage you. Amen.